Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. I just wanted to real quickly highlight a couple things in your bulletin. So if you have that, pull that out. First thing is I want you to look at this little insert that we have. I just want to say a huge thank you to our church family for your generosity. This 95% number, I forget where it was last week, but I think it was somewhere in the 80s. And now this week we're somewhere in the 90s. So thank you guys for your generosity. As you know, we have a variable rate mortgage right now on our children's ministry wing that we put in a few years back. Beautiful. If you haven't been over to the children's ministry, go just take a look at what the Lord is doing there. And we're having discussions with our elders and things about how we might really utilize that space in the coming year. So thank you so much for your giving in regards to that. Also, I wanted to just real quickly let you guys know, Pastor Aaron and myself and Tyler, we had the opportunity to go to a church ministry conference for the last few days, so we're just kind of getting back into the area. But I wanted to share the statistic that they told us. It came from Relevant Magazine, and it says this. It says approximately 80 to 82% of people say that they would attend church if a friend or a family member invited them. And it says, despite this high openness, only about 2% of church members invite an unchurched person to church in a given year. So we are combating that here at CFC. Have that in the back of your minds. There's Pastor Aaron's done a really good job. There's a little card pack that is in our lobby right now, and we would love for each of you to leave with one of these little card packs. They're little business cards. There's 5 cards in each one, and all it says is, join with me this Easter, and there's a, you know, you can write on the back your name and your phone number, however, but it invites some people. They say that if you invite 5, at least one will come. So, and this number might even be 4 out of 5 might come. So please help us, join us as we attempt to be invitational this Easter season. I'm going to go ahead and invite Kurt Weaver up. He's with Pennsylvania Family Institute, and he would like to share with us for a couple minutes.
Thank you, Matt. How many people here have heard of Pennsylvania Family Institute? Oh, many of you. Well, that's great. Well, it's really good to be here with you all, and I've appreciated Pastor Doug for many years and had a really good relationship with him. And I just want you to know the Pennsylvania Family Institute, we're in Harrisburg, but hopefully this is encouraging to you. We represent all of you and the church community in Harrisburg. We are there standing for a life, standing for family, standing for religious liberty. And I would say this, you know, the Bible gives us 3 areas of institutional authority, and it is the government, the family, and the church. And one of those, if one of those areas breaks down and affects the rest of the areas. But our government and also our society has been trying to dismantle those 3 areas. In fact, let me just give you a quick example of what's happening in Harrisburg. Many people don't know because we hear about all the federal stuff going on, right? You turn on the news and you hear what's happening on a federal level and even throughout the world, certainly. But many people don't know what's happening in our own backyard up in Harrisburg. So maybe you do know this, maybe you don't, but our legislators have been trying to legalize marijuana for the last couple years, recreational marijuana. Would that affect the family? Certainly. Would that affect the church? Certainly. And we want to make sure that we keep pushing back against that awful bill. Also, our legislators have been trying to expand abortion and actually write abortion into our state constitution. That passed in the House right before Christmas. And so we've been pushing back against that. But let me tell you something that's happening on Tuesday, that please be in prayer about this and make your voices heard. Right now, on Tuesday, in the Judiciary Committee, they're going to be voting on the redefinition of what it means to discriminate. They're redefining what sexuality is and what humanness is and what marriage is. And so they're adding sexual orientation and gender identity into our non-discrimination law. And that's going to be being talked about in the Judiciary Committee. If it passes out of that, it's going to go to the House floor, and they'll vote on it. We need all of you to make your voices heard. If you want to know more about that particular piece of legislation, we have information out on our table. But it would affect all kinds of Christian organizations. It would affect bathroom usage and locker rooms and girls' sports and hiring, and the list goes on and on and on. And so this would certainly be a detriment to our faith community, to our values, and certainly to our families. So we need you, as God's people, we need to stand for righteousness. If not us, then who? Right? If it's not the church standing for what is right, and for what God calls is moral, then who is going to stand? But let me just say this, God is on the move. Certainly, we are working on legislation. We're working with our legislators. We're doing it on the legal front as well, with our Independence Law Center. But we're also doing it with the church. We've been meeting with, taking pastors to meet with our legislators, praying for them and opening up God's word for them, no matter if they're Republican or Democrat. In fact, the last 2 years, we've been meeting with a Democrat senator in Philadelphia. And we've been reading scripture and praying with her. And when she was younger, she was addicted to alcohol. And so she cares very much about the addiction community. And so we started talking to her about faith-based addiction recovery. And she was like all in. She was like, what? Tell me more. And we took her on a tour of Teen Challenge. And she's hearing about all that God is doing in the lives of people who were stuck in addiction and how God has transformed their lives. And she was amazed in tears. Well, this past spring, we had our girl sports bill come up on the Senate floor. So God is working in her heart, right? Now, this senator is also, she is what you call this the minority whip. Maybe you know what a whip is. That's to get everyone in line, right? Well, that's what she's supposed to do. But when this girl sports bill to protect girl sports comes up on the floor, she decides to step out of her role. And she decides to vote in favor of the girl sports bill. God is working in her heart, right? And so the next day I see her and I go, wow, Senator, thank you for that vote. You know, and she goes, Kurt, we're always reading. You're always telling me in scripture about how we're called to do the righteous thing. And I thought, wow, isn't it amazing? This hard-hearted legislator for many years, right? God is on the move and doing some incredible things. So God wants us all to make a difference. So please join with Pennsylvania Family Institute, praying for us, helping us, coming alongside of us, and also making your voices heard. Please stop by our table. Thank you.
Kurt, if you want.
Oh, yes.
I'll pray
please.
For him.
We need prayer, yes.
Let's lift Kurt and the PA Family Institute up in prayer. Dear Lord, we are so thankful, God, that we have an opportunity here in this country to have our voices
yes.
heard. We're thankful that you give us clarity through your word about the importance of family, the importance mm-hmm. of your definition of family. Mm-hmm. God, I pray that we would not only make our voices heard through voting, but also that we would... that would build up people like Kurt here who go and take these fights, these battles to our legislators. God, we pray that you would go before him, that our church might be a city on a hill, a beacon of light in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation, mm-hmm. Lord. And we do pray, God, that your ways, that your plan would come to fruition. God, we love you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. The Lord will provide. That's good stuff right there. It's good to be with you guys today. Gonna be talking about identity and what is identity. And you know, in our culture, identity, it's kind of a moving target, isn't it? When you talk in our culture, in that people identify as different things. It was probably one of the most crazy things I've ever experienced. I was in a doctor's office in South Dakota, which, you know, Lancaster County's conservative. South Dakota, the whole state is pretty much like Lancaster County. And so you just don't run into strange things. And I was sitting in this doctor's office, And there was a woman sitting there, and she had cat ears on, and she had furry gloves on, and she had a tail on, and she was licking her hand. And I'm like, what am I watching? And she was identifying as a cat. I guess they even have a name for it, like furries or something like that. What's the world, right? Where we can just decide we want to be something else other than what God created us. And identity is just this moving target in our culture. That's not the way it's supposed to be, obviously. And we're going to spend some time looking in Matthew today at the identity of Christ, the king's identity. We've been talking in this series, Behold Your King, through Matthew, where it's showing who Jesus is as our king. And in these two chapters, we're going to be looking at two chapters. These two chapters, we're going to see the king's identity. We're going to see Christ's identity. And how should that affect our identity? You know, I had the opportunity to speak at our Upwards, that happens here. It's a basketball program that takes place, and it's really kind of cool. There's just tons and tons of families from our community who come into our building because their kids want to play basketball, and so they practice throughout the week, and then on the weekends they have their games, and they afford the opportunity to us when we get the chance to step in and share the gospel. And I got to do halftime for some of the games, and we actually talked about the fact that Jesus is king, and I brought up this fact. King Henry VIII of England, he was famous for this. Listen to this. He was famous for executing two of his six wives and ordering the deaths of an estimated 57,000 people during his reign. That was his identity. He was ruthless. He was a king that if you just looked at him wrong, he'd have you killed. Well, our king, Jesus as king, his identity is completely different. Instead of coming to take life, Jesus came to save life. And as we go through these two chapters, we're going to look at the different identities of Christ that pop up. Now listen, we're going to cover a lot of ground, and we're going to cover it really fast. I remember, I don't know, it's probably been about 10 years, when you watch Monday Night Football at halftime, Chris Berman would do the fastest 3 minutes in football, and he would share everything that happened on Sunday. Well, we're going to do the fastest 15 minutes in preaching and going to fly through some identities here, but I promise we'll slow down and come to a point where we can talk about what it does and what it means to us. In Matthew, the first four verses of chapter 16, it talks about Christ's identity. And when we look at verse 4, it says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to accept the sign of Jonah. So he left them and he departed." So our number one identity that we're going to see here is the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And how do we get that from there? Well, when we look at that and we see that sign of Jonah, earlier in chapter 12, Jesus uses that same scenario, but he lays it out and explains it a little bit more. Chapter 12, verse 40, it says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And then he goes on to explain, this is me. I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to, on the third day, rise again. And I'm going to be your Messiah, your Savior. And so we see that first identity we look at is that he is the Messiah. And then when we get into the next 8 verses, we find there are two identities that we can pull from this. Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 5, "When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, 'Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, 'We brought no bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? Or how many baskets you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? And how many baskets that you gathered? Well, we see, what is Jesus talking? First of all, you look at this, and Jesus is trying to get them to understand something deeper. The disciples don't get it, and they're like, but we don't have bread. And then he's like, come on, guys, don't you remember what I did for you? We talked about this just a little bit ago here when we were going through these chapters. He fed the 5,000. Then he fed the 4,000 with just a small amount of bread and fish, and he turns it into all of this. Jesus is our provider. He is our provider. That is an identity that we can land in and trust in, that Jesus is the provider. And then he goes on and he explains to them what he really meant. How is it, verse 11, how is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leavened bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's pointing out that, listen, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're spreading the untruth. What they're saying isn't real. And you need to beware of that. And in contrast to that, being aware of that means that Jesus is what? Jesus' identity is he is truth. Truth. There is no false in him. And what he is and who he is something that is solid, that we can rest in his truth. And then we're going to jump ahead to verse 21 here, but don't fret. I promise we'll come back, okay? But we're going to jump ahead to verse 21, and where Jesus is explaining what is about to come, right? Verse 21, he says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day and be raised. And then Peter took him aside, Peter being Peter, took him aside, and he began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Peter, he's the guy who was the defender, right? He's the one who always kind of, I'll be honest, I kind of relate to Peter. I think Peter and I are probably a lot alike. Sometimes we speak before we think, and it just comes out. And it comes out from passion, it comes out from excitement, it comes out from wanting to do what's good, right? But Peter's saying, no way, Lord, that is never going to happen to you. We would never let that happen to you. We will protect you. And then Jesus looks at him and he says, listen, Peter. And he turned to Peter and he said, verse 23, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter is looking at it from the perspective of, I am going to save you. I am going to protect you. There's nothing going to happen to you here on this earth. And Jesus is telling him, listen, I just told you about the sign of Jonah. I just told you right here, I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to be raised again. The identity we see here, the sacrificial lamb. Jesus is going to give his life. In the last verses of this chapter, we see another two identities. We see leader and we see example. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He is supposed to be our leader. We are to follow him. We are to follow his life, right? It goes on, to save your life, you have to lose it. If you want to gain the world, you have to give up your soul. It is complete surrender to who he is. We follow the fact that Jesus Christ, the example he set, was to give his life for us. He's a leader and the example. Then we jump into verse 17. In the first eight verses, Peter and James and John get a look at something that we won't get to see until we are at Christ's feet in glory. But they were given this incredible opportunity to see this. Chapter 17, verses 1 to 8. And after 6 days, Jesus took him, Peter and James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise, have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. This identity, this is huge paramount identity, right? This is the Son of God. And not only did they get to see that it was the Son of God, they got to see the Son of God in all of his glory. He's so bright that it was almost hard to look upon him. So bright that his clothes radiated this brilliance, this white brilliance. And so here's Jesus, who's been walking around with them, and there he is in his full glory. How amazing. How amazing. The Son of God. I love how Jesus' ministry is literally bookended by God saying, This is my beloved Son. We see it back in chapter 3, right? When Jesus gets baptized. The voice from heaven, the dove comes down and lands on his shoulder, and the voice from heaven says, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And now we're getting very close to the end of his ministry where he's going to give his life on the cross. And God's voice comes down again. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Then we see identities number 7 and number 8 that we're going to look at. Healer. The identity of healer. Verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the boy was healed. Instantly. The faith of a parent, and Jesus can take and heal. And we see throughout Scripture how many times does Jesus heal physical ailments and spiritual ailments just based on someone's faith. He's a healer. And then we see he is a mountain mover. What a beautiful thing, a mountain mover. Verse 20, he said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. I'm going to tell you something. That sounds like maybe hyperbole, right? Really going to move a mountain? I watched this happen. I was an associate director at a Bible conference in the Poconos called Pinebrook Bible Conference, and there was a conference that was near us called Spruce Lake Retreat. And Spruce Lake Retreat had this mountain that they used. They would take the kids from their camp on a hike, and they would take them up on this mountain, huge. I mean, it took probably 45 minutes to get to the top of it on this hike. And you'd get to the top of this mountain, and it was this beautiful view that you would look out and you would see. The problem was, is they didn't own that property. It was someone else's that they allowed them to go and use it. Well, they found out that the people who owned that were going to sell that property that bordered their property. And it was millions and millions of dollars to purchase. And they were like, what are we going to do? Because they were hearing that the people who were buying it was going to turn it into some kind of commercial place that people, they were going to build on it. And it would have just destroyed the opportunity to take these kids up and see God's creation. And it was a beautiful, beautiful moment for the kids to see who God is. And so they began praying. They began praying and sending out prayer requests across literally the globe. To have everyone pray that God would move that mountain from outside of their property zone into their property zone. And over the course of just a few months, they raised enough money to purchase that mountain. God moved that mountain. And it was because, I believe, of the faith that they had in God to deliver. What an identity. A mountain mover. All right. Deep breath now. We just rushed through a whole bunch of identities. A whole lot of scripture right there. Well, now we're gonna land the plane on a passage that we jumped over. And I just want you to take a breath and let's look at this identity, because this identity is the identity that should change our identity based on all of these other identities. Matthew chapter 16, jumping back to verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So Jesus is asking Peter, first of all, who do the people say I am? And Peter is replying and telling them that basically the people are saying, basically, Jesus, you're just a man. You're like the prophet. Still just a man, not the Son of God. And so Jesus says, "All right, who do you say I am?" And Peter answers with the perfect answer. He answers and tells him that you, Jesus, are the Son of God, the divine truth, the identity we've already talked about, right? The Son of God. That is who you are. And Jesus is extremely pleased with Peter's answer because he's getting it, right? There was kind of like an aha moment. And Jesus says and answers back, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father who is in heaven." And then comes the verse that has created a little bit of confusion, maybe even some controversy. It's been debated for 1,000 years, right? As we look at this, the verse that says, where he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Before I dive into the rock part, I want you to know the significance of the gates of hell. The gates of hell, where Jesus was doing this. My wife and I had the opportunity to go to Israel. Incredible, unbelievable, amazing trip. If you ever get the opportunity to do this, do it, because it is just eye-opening to see the scriptures literally come to life because you're in the land. And we were standing in Caesarea Philippi where Jesus actually had this conversation with Peter. How cool is that? I was standing where Jesus stood. And he talked to Peter and he said about the rock, and then the gates of hell cannot prevail. Where we were standing is right next to, and this is where Jesus and Peter were, a deep pit which was filled with water and thought to be completely bottomless. And it was a place where they sacrificed children. They would literally throw infants into that water. And it was known as the gates of hell. And so for Jesus to stand right next to this place, this evil place, there were temples there all around that area to all the different gods. And for Jesus to stand right there in that place and say, "This isn't going to prevail because I am going to build a church that will stand against it." the part about Peter and the rock. There's kind of three different theological takes on that verse. One is that Peter, the person, is actually the rock that the church is built on. Two is that it's Peter's faith in Jesus that is the rock that the church is built on. And three is that Christ is the rock, and he's talking about himself as the rock that the church is built on. The Catholic Church has taken it very literally in that it's Peter who is the rock is built on. It's where we see the line of succession for the Pope of the church has to be from Peter. I personally think that there is no one man that the church can be built on. It's impossible. When we look at Scripture as a whole, it is impossible that the church can be built on one man. And so I refute that. Verse 23, but he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." This is a verse that follows right after what we just read, where he's praising Peter because he got it right. Blessed are you, Peter. And Peter, your name means rock, yes. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. But do you think if he was going to build his church on him, he would say to Peter, literally in a sentence later, "Get behind me, Satan"? I don't think so. I don't think so. The second part, Peter's faith is the rock that the church is built on. There could be some validity to this. It's possible that this is what Jesus was meaning, for sure. Because when we look at what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, look what it says, verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." The household of God, who is that? It's the church. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So their faith is definitely a foundational element of the church. D.A. Carson, in his commentary, leans towards this theory, this philosophy, this thought process on what this could be. Because when you look at what Paul writes in Ephesians, there is a foundational element to their faith. And the church does go and build off of that. But when we look and we interpret Scripture as a whole, I believe that the third thought process, the third philosophy is, no matter what, it is the truth, and that Jesus Christ is the rock. Christ is the rock that the church is built on. Christ Jesus himself, it goes on in that passage of Ephesians where it says that they are the foundation of the church, right? They're foundational. This is what it says: Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, and whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And while, yes, Peter's faith is a foundational element, the apostles' faith are foundational elements to the church, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And when you build something in a stone home, you can go and look a lot of places where you will see at the corner of the wall, there is a big stone right in the corner that everything else is built off of. And if you take that stone out, the rest of the place will collapse because it is all structured off of that stone. Christ is the cornerstone. He is the rock that our church is built on. He is the foundation of not only Big C Church, but of Little C Church. He is the foundation of Christian Fellowship Church. Not only is he the foundation of Big C Church and Little C Church, but he needs to and should be the foundation of our individual lives and where our identity comes from. That misplaced young woman who didn't understand life and thought she was a cat. I have just got to believe she does not know who Jesus is. Because if she did, there's no way she would not know that she was a daughter of the King. It would be impossible. The right foundation is paramount. There's a building. It's the tallest, I think it's still the tallest building in the world, called the Burj Khalifa. Listen to this building. The final height of this building is 2,684 feet into the air. Half a mile tall. Has 163 floors. 95 kilometers at which the spire can be seen from around. 504 meters of its main service lift. They have 57 elevators, 49 office floors. The length of the fountain at the foot of the tower is 900 feet. This building, listen to its foundation, what it takes for that building to stay strong. 192 footers. A footer, right? They pour these things. These are 5 feet wide. 5 feet wide. 164 feet down. That's a foundation. And then on top of that is a 12-foot thick reinforced concrete pad that connects in to those foundational footers. Jesus is more than that. Jesus, listen to this. When we look back at what we just covered, he's the Messiah. He's the provider. He's truth. He's the sacrificial lamb. He's a leader. He's our example. He's the Son of God. He's a healer. He's a mountain mover. He is the rock in which we place our faith. This rock solid identity can be ours. We need to start in our life with Christ being our foundation. It's a fact. If we do anything else, and we have something else that defines who we are, we choose something else to be the foundation in our life. Maybe it's our job. That's a struggle sometimes I go with. Being a pastor, it's sometimes difficult to not put my identity in what that is. That's who I am. No, before I'm a pastor, I am a son of the King. I am a child of God. And that has to be what drives everything I do. I hope, because the first thing is most important, right? You have to put your faith in Jesus. If you're in this room today and you haven't done that, you haven't made that step, you haven't taken that step to say, Jesus, you are my Savior. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are the sacrificial lamb that overcame sin. Then that's the first step to making him your foundation. That's the first footer that we have to drill down with. In a minute, we're going to sing a song, and I'll be up front here. And if you've never done that and you want to do that, man, come up. I would love to pray with you and walk you into that. It would be amazing. I venture to say the majority that I'm speaking to have that first footer. But have you drilled down on all the others and truly pull your identity from Christ? We're going to sing a song called Firm Foundation. It says, Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand when everything around me is shaking. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, because he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations, so why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. If you are struggling to drill those footers down and you want to pray about that, I will be up here and I would love to pray with you. But as we stand and sing this song, make that be your prayer. Christ is my firm foundation. So if you'll please stand and sing.
So I won't be good.
I hope that's your prayer today. I hope that you make Christ the rock that we are built on. The church, Christian Fellowship Church, and our lives individually have to have him as our foundation. Let's make sure our houses are built on the rock, not on sand. God, thank you. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for coming to this earth and giving your life for us. Thank you, Jesus, for being rock solid, the one we can build on and trust in and grow from. I pray that we all walk out of these doors with that foundation so that when the storms come, when the winds blow, we can remain strong and the world will see you and you will get the honor and you will get the glory. Help us be the gospel outside of these doors built on your strong foundation. We pray this in your son's name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a great day.